If you have a Bible, you might turn to 1 Timothy. It's a great passage of Scripture. I don't know if any of you remember or ever saw the movie, An Officer and a Gentleman, but in that movie, Tom Cruise is a young Navy attorney, and Jack Nicholson is a veteran soldier. And there's a trial going on, and Tom Cruise says to Nicholson, who's on the stand, I just want to hear the truth. And Nicholson said, "You can't handle the truth." Some of you remember, anybody remember that? "You can't handle the truth." Well, my question to you is, can you handle the truth? And you know what the truth is? It's this book. It's this book of books. It's an amazing book, and what it teaches us, what it tells us. I've got it mentioned here in Hebrews, the Word of God shapes how we live. Hebrews 4:12 tells us that the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing of joints and marrows, and is able to discern the thoughts and intents of the very heart. The Word of God is like a sharp sword, and we need to learn how to handle that sword. Some people misuse the sword. Some people become false teachers. They use the Word of God to suit themselves or to prove some particular point that's special to them. But the Word of God shapes how we live. We need to ask some questions when we study the Word of God. We need to ask, you know, who's the author? Who's writing this? Is this the Apostle Paul or the Apostle Peter or the Apostle John? Who is writing this? That's important to know. And to whom is he writing? Some of them are letters written to churches, some to individuals, and we'll talk about that in just a few moments. What are the circumstances? You can find these things out. There are lots of great Bible commentaries. You can go online and find just about anything you want to find out about the Scriptures. You have to be discerning about that as well. But if you want to be a student of God's Word, if you want to learn how to rightly divide the truth, then there's lots of great helps. What are the customs of the time? Some of those are important. Sometimes those customs, especially some of the Old Testament customs, are different from what we might experience or what we might think it would be normal. So when Paul is writing this to Timothy, now we know that the Scriptures, when Paul is writing the Scriptures, he writes two letters to Timothy and one to Titus. And these are young pastors. These are young ministers. Timothy, he has left in Ephesus. And he's gone on to Rome, but he's been called away. And he wants Timothy to stay there and pastor the church. So he writes this letter, two letters to Timothy, and then he writes one to Titus, and these are called the pastoral letters or the pastoral epistles. And an epistle is not the wife of an apostle. An epistle is a letter. And so he leaves him there. Then these letters, these three letters, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus plus Philemon, are the only letters that Paul writes to individuals. The rest of the letters he writes are to churches, to congregations, like to the church at Ephesus and to the churches in Corinth and different places like that. So you kind of have to know, you know, what's happening. But who's the author? To whom is he writing? What are the circumstances? What are the customs of the time? How does this text compare to other texts as you go back and forth and look and study in the Scriptures? He writes to Timothy, and he gives him some really good advice. He says, don't let anybody look down on you because you're young. He was a young preacher. I can barely remember being a young preacher. Been a long time ago. But I remember, it's scary. It's a little bit frightening. But he said, don't let anybody look down on you because you're young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. That is great advice for every one of us. That is That is right from the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. Set an example in life, in speech, in love, and in purity. That's what he's telling this young preacher, preaching there in the city of Ephesus. Set an example, set a public example. And he says, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. He wants him to be a preacher. He wants him to be a teacher. He wants him to preach according to the Scriptures, the Word of God. And then he says, watch your life and doctrine closely. Pay attention. Paul was able to say to the Corinthians and to anyone else who was listening, follow my example as I follow Christ. If you set yourself up to do what Paul said, what he said to Timothy, consequently to us through the Scriptures, to guard ourselves in our speech, in our life, in our love, in our faith, in our purity, if we're determined to follow Christ, then he's going to bless us. Follow my example. Could you say that to people around you? Follow my example as I follow Christ. Now, Jesus spent 3 years and he poured his life into his apostles, to those 12 that he had chosen. Even as Scott mentioned, one of them betrayed him. But he poured his life into them. Well, Paul did that to Timothy and to Titus. He poured his life into their lives. He gave them great advice, and that advice applies to us. We would all do well to heed it, to think about it, to put it into our own particular lives. And so he says our attitude toward God's Word, he didn't say that, but that's the theme of this, our attitude, God's Word, shapes how we live. Now, the Bible is an interesting book. There's two testaments. The Old Testament, it's a testament of law. And the New Testament, I would say, is a testament of love, or probably more of grace. A testament of grace, a testament of love is the New Testament. 66 books in the Bible, 1,189 chapters in the Bible. You can read the Bible in a year by just reading 4 chapters a day. And you can read the Bible. If you didn't have to eat or go to the bathroom or anything else, you could read it in 72 hours straight through. And how do I know that? We did that one time at church. We had people reading the Bible. They'd come to the church and read the Bible out loud, come up to the platform, the pulpit, read the Bible one right after the other. It took 72 hours to read clear through the Bible. It was fun. I didn't want to go over there at 3 o'clock in the morning and read, but I did. And I thought, well, that's an idea I won't be pulling out of the hat again. But I did not want to get up at 3 o'clock in the morning and go read the Bible. But that, we figured out how long it took. And it took about 74 hours to read clear through the Bible. Or again, you can read it in just 4 chapters a day. You can read the New Testament in 1 month. If you just read 9 chapters a day. I don't know how fast you read, but I can read 9 chapters in about an hour. Now, sometimes you have to switch off. You have to read some of those long chapters, like Luke chapter 2, and then some of the shorter chapters, like these we find here in Paul's letters to Timothy and Titus, and some of Peter's shorter letters as well. So you can read the Bible. You can go through the Scriptures, and you ought to do it every year. I do it every year. I've done it for many years. I still discover new stuff all the time. Every time I read it, you know what the Hebrew writer said? He said, the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. He said, it's living and it's active. In other words, it changes all the time. Not the true meaning, but the application of it to your life, to my life. So it's important to be able to do that. I was reading the Bible one time and at our home, and our grandson, Tanner, I think he was like in high school, and they were here visiting, and he saw me reading the Bible, and he said, what are you doing, cramming for the finals? I said, yeah, I guess so. Dick, you better get on the ball here. I mean, this, the finals are coming. So, we need to study the scriptures. We need to believe that the Bible is the Word of God. And let me just say this up front. I believe, and I know Dave believes, and I know Fred believes as leaders and elders in our church, and I know there's a lot of others here who believe that the Bible is the Word of God and that it is our final authority. There's a lot of stuff being said in the world. There's a lot of stuff you see on television. There's stuff that you read. But the Bible is the final authority. It's God's Word. These words in this book are the words of the Holy Spirit. You want to know God, read this book. You want to know God, study this book. And it's important to do that. So let's... Paul had led Timothy to Christ from the little city of Lystra. I mentioned last week, I think it was, or maybe it was the week before, where Paul and Silas had been stoned in the city of Lystra. That was his hometown. They thought he was dead. They thought he'd been left for dead. He went outside the city. They stoned him. They went back in. Paul wasn't dead. He finally gets up and goes back in to finish his sermon. And he's there. And I got to thinking about this. This is where he lived with his mother and his grandmother, where Timothy lived. And they were godly people. And you know who these people were? They were the Listerines. I'm sorry about that. They're the Listerines. They stoned him to death. If you're young, you probably don't know what Listerine is, but it's mouthwash is what it is. But these people with good, clean breath nearly killed the Apostle Paul. That's where he came from. And Paul, on his missionary journey, got a hold of Timothy, and he led him to Christ. And he referred to him as his true son in the faith. Well, let me read this text for you. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God, our Savior, and Christ Jesus, our hope. Typical introduction. To Timothy, my true son. I like that. He's my true son in the faith. He called him his son. That's how much he loved him. That's how much he cared about him. And I'm sure that's how much Timothy cared about Paul. And then again, typical introduction. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I preached a sermon one time on those three words, grace, mercy, and peace, and from our Father, God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Now he says, now as I urged you when I went into Macedonia to stay there, as I urged you when I went to Macedonia to stay there in Ephesus, so that you may command certain people not to teach false doctrines any longer. Did you know there's a lot of false doctrines being taught and preached all over this country, all over this world? Lots of false doctrines. The reason he left him there so he could command those people to stop that, to stop teaching these false doctrines. You say, well, what's a false doctrine? Well, it's anything other than it's the gospel that we are saved by grace through faith. The gospel is, and we'll talk about this in a minute, it's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But he said, I want you to command these people to stop that. Evidently, it was going on in the church at Ephesus. And he said, not to devote yourselves to myths and endless genealogies. These promote controversies rather than God's work, which is by faith. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Some have wandered away from these and turned to meaningless talk. They want to be teachers of the law, but they don't know what they're talking about. He didn't mince words, does he? Or what they so confidently affirm. We know that the law is good if a man uses it properly. We also know that the law is not made for good men, but for lawbreakers and rebels, the ungodly and sinful, the unholy, the irreligious, for those who kill their fathers and mothers and murderers, for adulterers and perverts, for slave traders and liars and perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to the sound doctrine that conforms to the glorious gospel of the blessed God entrusted to me. All right, here's some points, and just they come right straight from this text that I just read, and I'll just mention these particular verses. Verse 4, Paul is saying, prioritize your search for the truth. Prioritize your search for the truth. He says, this is important to get this. Prioritize your search for the truth. Where's verse 4? I can't find verse 4. I've covered over it in my... here it is. Nor devote themselves, he talks about false doctrines, nor devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. In other words, he's saying some people get so tangled up in little details, they get to arguing about this and that and the other, and they miss the Word of God. They are not advancing the kingdom of God. They're just arguing about stuff. And, you know, people like to argue. Turn on the news. People like to argue, like to go back and forth. It's easy to get caught up in all kinds of details. I've known some people who argue about all kinds of stuff, about the scriptures, and they're just missing the whole major point of it. You can't prove everything by endless study. We must believe and do God's work by faith. Trivia can be fun. It can be a sign of knowledge and recall. But if it leads to arguments and endless discussions, long discussions, it fails, again, to accomplish God's work. When I was in college, I took 3 years of Greek. I probably should say it took me. It nearly sank me. I started out, I made an A the first semester, and then the second semester I made a B. And I was just hanging on by my fingernails when I got through it. And I found out later on that, you know, it was all in commentaries and books, and now, of course, it's online. You know, it's just, but you could spend hours. And I found out years ago that I could spend 30 hours on a sermon, and it wasn't as good as a sermon I'd spent 10 hours on. I mean, you can just get so bogged down, so into detail, that you lose the real emphasis, the real meaning, the real punch of what God wants you to say, of what God wants a sermon to say. So you just have to be careful about these things. So, you know, there are more important things than being preoccupied by minute details. It's like missing the forest from the trees. You've all heard that expression. The second thing is the goal of God's truth is love. Well, this is certainly true. The goal of God's truth is love. He's saying this very, very importantly. Some have wandered away from these and turned to meaningless talk. They want to be teachers of law. They don't know what they're talking about. And these are in verses 6 through 8. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Some have wandered from these truths and turned to meaningless talk. The goal, Paul said, is love. It's love. And he's saying this to Timothy and to these congregations. John 3:16, we know John 3:16. I hope you know it. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That came from the Holy Spirit to John. And then he sums it up even better at the very end of the New Testament in his little letters. He says, God is love. That's who he is. That's his nature. That's his essence. God is love. It's like Jesus at the grave of Lazarus when he said, I am the resurrection and the life. That's who I am. I am life. I am resurrection. And God is saying here, I am love. I am love. He created us to be that way. Whoever lives in love lives in God, John said, and God in him. Love is made complete in us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment because, he says, there's no fear in love. No fear in love. 1 John 4:16 and 18. As I said earlier, the Old Testament is a testament of law, and the New Testament is really more a testament of love or of God's grace. Love is the goal. God loves you. 1 Corinthians 13 says, the greatest of these is love. He said, if I can speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a sounding gong or a clanging cymbal. At the end of that, he says, verse 13, he says, the greatest, there's faith and hope and love, and the greatest of these is love. That kind of boggles my mind, because we're saved by faith. But he's saying love is the greatest. Love is the greatest. So the Word of God, when read, when applied, when properly applied, will prove over and over and over and over that God loves you, and He loves your family, and He loves your neighbors, and He loves everyone. We are all His children. So God's love is unconditional. He loves us all. He loves people who don't even believe in Him. But there is a condition as to where we spend eternity, and it's in the same verse, isn't it? Whosoever believes in Him. Number three, proper use of God's Word puts the laws of God in place. The proper use of God's Word puts the laws of God in place. Verses 8 through 10, we know that the law is good if a man uses it properly. We also know that the law is made not for good men, but for lawbreakers and rebels, the ungodly, the sinful, the unholy, the irreligious, those who kill their fathers and mothers, for murderers, adulterers, perverts, slave traders, liars, perjurers, and for whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. I'll never forget when I was a young preacher, I picked this passage of Scripture from 2 Timothy chapter 1, where it talks about, this was a Mother's Day sermon, where it talks about Timothy's mother and grandmother. But I turned to the wrong passage. I turned to 1 Timothy, and I started reading this about, you know, the people who kill their mothers and fathers, these mothers. I thought, wait a minute, you moron. What a goofball. How could I have got that so makes sense? Well, 1 and Timothy, 2 Timothy are real close together. I mean, they're right next to it. And man, I blew it. So I had to quickly say, oops, going the wrong way. So I caught myself, but we got a good laugh out of it, I guess. One of the dumber things I've done, and I've done quite a few dumb things. Verse 4. Finally got an amen here. Number 4, sound doctrine conforms to the glorious gospel. Sound doctrine conforms to the glorious gospel. The gospel, according to Paul, in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, is that Jesus died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and then He rose from the dead on the third day, according to the Scriptures. Sound doctrine always has, listen, sound doctrine always has that foundation. If it doesn't, you're on the wrong track. If anyone tells you something different, run away. It says we are saved by grace through faith, Ephesians 2:8. Faith in what? The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. If anybody has another idea, just say no. Study God's Word. Apply it. Memorize some key passages. To be a truth seeker means that a person reads the Scriptures, studies the Scriptures. It's what we often call a quiet time or a devotional time. Daniel was a great example in the Old Testament. Daniel was commanded not to pray along with everybody else to anybody other than the king of Babylon, and the penalty would be being thrown into a den of lions. But Daniel prayed 3 times every day, probably 9, noon, and 3. That's what the devout Jews did. Peter and John in the book of Acts went to the temple to pray every day, three times a day, 9, noon, and 3 o'clock. Well, Daniel did that. He prayed before an open window three times a day. He was commanded not to do that anymore, or he'd be thrown into a den of lions. But he prayed. He didn't hide. He prayed before an open window toward Jerusalem three times a day. He had a set time and a set place and a set conviction about it. And that's what we need. I've learned from personal experience that you don't get much praying done, you don't get much scripture reading done unless you have a set time, a set place, and a set conviction. He didn't just start doing it to make a statement. He just said, the scripture says he did as he did aforetime. He didn't change anything. He just kept praying before an open window. I challenge you to have a set time. For me, it's morning. I've tried it at night, but I get too sleepy. Karen and I have a small 10 by 10 porch, and that's where we do our morning devotions. There's no TV out there either. There are many wonderful Bible reading plans. Bible.com has a lot of plans. There are chronological Bibles. Karen reads a chronological Bible. And I've never done that, but I plan to do that this next year. There are study Bibles. There are online commentaries. Bible journaling, putting your thoughts down. Is a good thing. So our attitude, again, here's the big idea. Our attitude toward God's Word shapes how we live. I have in the front of my Bible, I wrote it down years ago, it wasn't original, but it says, this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. And that's the truth. If there's some besetting sin going on in your life, and you start reading this Bible, you'll give up the besetting sin. Or if that besetting sin has you, then you'll give up reading this book. That's just the way it is. Somebody said, a Bible that's falling apart belongs to a person who isn't falling apart. And there's a lot of truth to that too. A lot of truth. So listen to these words. Psalm 119 asks, how can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. Psalm 119:105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. You want to get through this life, this dark world? This is the light. This is the light. Here's a prayer. We can pray before you go to bed. Dear Father, please station 4 of your best angels at the corners of my bed. Chain my selfishness to the headboard, as you know my heart is prone to stray. Keep me mindful that I have far less time than I think to walk your earth. I'm not worried because I know you're in charge of whatever world in which I will awake. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this reminder that we need to rightly handle your truth. Rightly handle your truth. I remember those great words in 2 Timothy 3. All scripture is God-breathed. It's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Father, bless now this invitation. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand as we sing this hymn of invitation, Just As I Am? Just as I am, without one plea, rid my soul of one dark cloud. To thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, thou tossed about with many a conflict.
many a doubt, fightings and fears within, without, O Lamb of God, I come. I come.
Thank you all for being here today. Come back, bring somebody with you. It's always good to see you each and every Lord's Day morning. It's important that we invite others and that we are faithful ourselves. So thank you for being here. Remember to pray for Marissa and Hannah and Susan. And there's always a lot of people on the prayer list, but these folks we hold up in a very special way. So let's do that. Don, would you say a benediction prayer for us, brother?
Father, we thank you for this church. We thank you for the many blessings that you give us. Continue to guide and direct our lives that we may serve you. Please continue to look after the ones who are sick in our church and all our families. And above all, God, thank you for your Son who died on the cross for our sins. And it is in his name that we pray. Amen.
Amen. God will take care of you. Be not dismayed, whate'er betide, God will take care of you.
Breathe
His wings of love abide, God will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day or all the way. He will take care of you. God will take care of you.